doing when things kind of got changed up. I was going to do, we'll end with communion, but I thought, no, let's start with communion. Let's begin. We focused our hearts and our minds on the Lord through our singing. And by the way, I don't have the stomach flu. You guys are all like keeping me like a 10 rows a gap there, but you're just being safe. I understand. Let's continue that focus. Let's focus our hearts and our minds on the Lord through communion this morning to begin our service. And then we will get into the Word. We'll get into the study of the book of Acts. And we'll move on from there. We good with that? Good. Because that's what we're doing. Unless you revolted and rose up and said no. Paul, if you remember in the account, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he really writes in a Memorial Day type of fashion. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed, it was the night of the betrayal, and it's tied inseparably with his death, obviously. He was betrayed by Judas into the hands of the Romans at the behest of the Jews. It was a full conspiracy. One of his closest companions, the nation he was from, and the opposing Gentile world all conspired against him. And Jesus in that night willingly laid down his life. I saw a meme on Facebook, and it's a dual picture, and it had a picture of people enjoying the beach, because in lots of places in the United States, the beach is where you go on Memorial Day, probably not the Kenai Peninsula today or tomorrow. But people go to the beach, and it shows this picture of this crowded beach full of people, and then below it, there's another picture of the soldiers storming the beach in Normandy, and it says, you can enjoy your day at the beach because of the day they spent at the beach. And that was very appropriate. Jesus left heaven so that we could gain, he exited heaven so that we could gain entrance into heaven. He was cut off from the Father so that we could be reconciled to the Father. It's the same type of key, it's the same keeping with that message of a Memorial Day. And so we remember what Jesus did as we celebrate his death, as we celebrate communion. He said when he had given thanks, he took bread. Verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus came. The reason Jesus came to earth was for us, so that we, his creation, could be reconciled to the Creator. So the offspring of God, the production of God, the creation of God, and people who were his image bearers could be reconciled to the Father. That was why he came and he lived. And as we take the bread, symbolized by the cracker, the broken cracker, it's a reminder of his body. His body, remember he said he is the bread of life. The bread of life was broken so that we could have life. And then the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And there's some traditions that say that when we take the bread and we take the cup, that it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus. That's not even remotely accurate with the text, because it doesn't say that this cup is the blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's symbolic of the covenant. How is the covenant accomplished? Through the shedding blood of Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill the covenant that God had ratified with his people in the past. That is, that he made an agreement that he would come down and he would pay the price, offer the sacrifice, which was pictured by Abraham and Isaac. Remember, God will provide a sacrifice. Take up and offer up your only son. That was prophetic of Jesus, God's only son, being offered up. He is the sacrifice that's provided for mankind. To die so that we wouldn't have to die so that we could have life. And as we drink, as we eat the bread, we're reminded Jesus came to live for us. As we take the cup, it's a reminder that God made a promise. A promise that will not, cannot be broken. It's assured because Jesus went to the cross, fulfilled all prophecy, fulfilled all righteousness, and he willingly went there when he could have stopped it at any time. He went to the cross, and he yielded up his spirit. He's the one who gave up his life. And that's what we celebrate. Jesus died so that we could be free from sin. Jesus died so that our citizenship in heaven was secure. And I will say this as often as I can. Remember in John 14, and Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And okay, here you know it's coming. You've heard me say it before. A lot of people say, Jesus went to heaven to build a building for us. He's building mansions for us. He's been gone for 2,000 years. Can you imagine if a good contractor had 2,000 years to build a perfect building? That's going to be an amazing. The text doesn't say that. The text says he goes to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions are already built. They were built already. The place is our place in heaven. He's securing the right for us to be there. When he went to the cross, that was his provision for our place so that we would be able to stand in eternity face to face with God, covered in the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what we celebrate in communion. And so I want us to take a little bit of time, and on this Memorial Day weekend, remember the life, the willing life, the willing death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give your thanks and your praise to him for what he's done on our behalf and the life and the freedom from sin that we have and the assurance, the guarantee of a future. And as we usually do, take some time to pray. And when you're ready, come up and take the cup, take the piece of cracker, go back to your seat. And after an appropriate amount of time, I'll come up and I'll lead us together in that. And we'll take the bread and we'll take the cup together. Not going to be any music playing, just silence. Because sometimes, I admit, for me personally, I will put music on or a movie in the background because the noise, I like the distraction of the noise. Let's not be distracted. Let's just, in silence, sit and communicate and commune with our Lord. Okay? So let's spend some time with him, and when you're ready, you can come up and get the elements. Jesus, we do remember you this morning. God, it's my prayer that we would remember you every day, every moment of every day. Lord, on this, we do take special occasion to focus our thoughts and our hearts and our desires upon you as we remember the ultimate life that was given for the ultimate death. You, Jesus, were the definition of life. You are the author of life. You're the giver of life. You are life. And you conquered death for us. That's why you came. You had nothing to gain. Jesus, you came so that we would be your creation would be reconciled with you. And Jesus, you died to fulfill a promise that was made that you would forgive sin, that you would cleanse the guilt, forgive the guilt of the sinner. And Jesus, we thank you that we can trust that promise implicitly. There can be no doubt. Jesus, no matter what we see around us, no matter what goes on in our world, no matter what goes on in our public or private lives, we can never, ever question your love for us because there is a moment in time, Jesus, where you gave up your life and were willingly separated from the Father and took our sin upon you. You demonstrate your love for us and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Jesus, we thank you and we worship you and we remember you this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together. Let's take the cup. Jesus, thank you. Amen. We continue in our study of Acts this morning. And after a very long passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago, where we did Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 40, We catch a small section as we look at Acts 2, verses 41 to 47, and let's stand and read that together. As we're going to see in a little bit, this is something at the beginning of Acts, the opening chapters of Acts, that Luke does on a regular basis, providing short, concise summary to kind of explain and keep us up to speed at a 10,000-foot level. What is going on? Let's read it together. So then, those who'd received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Jesus, we ask that you would encourage and strengthen our hearts this morning, that you would remind us what it means to be a follower, Jesus, of you, to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be a part of the people of God. Lord, we just ask this in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, as I said earlier, this is a summary. We've seen there's been two very large events that have taken place in the first two chapters of Acts. The first event we saw was that Jesus gathered his disciples around him, and they were excited, thinking, now the kingdom's going to be restored, right? Now all the blessing, all the promises that were given in the Old Testament by the prophets, the blessing that was promised, the ultimate blessing was promised through Abraham, now is when it's going to happen, yes? And Jesus said, no. Got a whole different thing is going to go on before that happens. He said, don't worry about the times, don't worry about seasons, don't worry about the epics. That will come. But you're going to be my witnesses. And Jesus then ascended back to heaven, ascended to the Father. The first big event was the ascension of Jesus Christ. The second big event we saw was the descension of the Spirit of God, where he came in power, as promised by Jesus, to fill and indwell and empower believers. And in that very same event where the Holy Spirit came, Peter preached, and we have the recorded sermon of Peter, but there was testimony by his disciples at that point. Very powerful testimony, speaking in ways, in means that were beyond their own abilities, that could only be wrought by the power of God himself. And after these two events, Luke writes a summary to let us know, kind of catch us up big picture, what's going on. You see, in a summary like this, it's important. It's kind of an atlas of God's work. What we just read functions like an atlas. You go on a trip. Like, for instance, if we were going on vacation, and let's say a family's moving from Arizona to Alaska, and they're going to drive. What they're going to do is they're going to get an atlas. They need a big picture of the world from Phoenix to Nikiski, if they were moving to Nikiski, which on an atlas that takes about 30 pages because there's so much territory there. But you get the big view, so you can see, you can cover hundreds and hundreds of miles, and you can chart where you're going. But on the way, you have to go through Anchorage, for instance, one of a number of places. The atlas doesn't really help you in Anchorage. You know why? Because there's a whole lot of stuff going on in Anchorage. And so you need, for the uninitiated, you need to have a detailed road map to navigate Anchorage. Imagine going to L.A., it's about 1,000 times worse. You have to have microscopic detail to make your way. Big picture's important, so you can get from point A to point B. The small details help you navigate the specifics. That's how really the book of Acts works. These summaries are an atlas, a big picture. This is what God's doing. And then we'll go back to the smaller details that give specifics about how all that was getting accomplished. And what we see here, the big picture view, is that what God is doing is about people, not persons. It's about people, not persons. As you read through that, it was kind of an interesting transition. He said 3,000 people were added that day. About 3,000 were saved. And instead of going into, this is how we normally would do things, we would go and we would find significant people within that 3,000 or so, and we would want to interview them. Tell us your story. Why are you here? Where did you come from? You're one of those people that heard the message in their own language. What language do you speak? Oh, great. And why are you here? Oh, because you live in Egypt and you came here. You came here on business, and then you were going to go worship at the temple also, and then you heard this, and you were saved. What was your life like before you were saved? And we would get this big interview with lots of details, which is important. But that's not the concern of Luke, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's not the concern of God at this point. Why not? Wasn't God? I thought God saved individual people, not groups of people. Well, the answer is yes. He does both. And here's where the distinction is. Exodus chapter 19. Israel's been led out of Egypt. They've been out in the wilderness. Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the law. And this is what God revealed to him. Verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests, plural, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Though God deals with individuals and holds individuals in account for their sin and holds individuals accountable to respond individually in faith to God, God saves, and let's just Old Testament right now, God used the faith of individuals to make up the nation of Israel. Normally, from this passage, we'd go to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, but I want to go, because it says essentially the same thing. Peter says, you are a kingdom of priests, you're my people, my own possession, but I want to go to a different passage this time. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, if you're wanting to know where 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are in the New Testament, find a book that begins with a T, because all the T's are clustered together in the New Testament. So if you find a book that begins with a T, you're close. In fact, they go in alphabetical order. Thessalonians, T-H, Timothy, T-I-M, Titus, T-I-T. There we go. See, makes it simple for some of us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So, God, the grace of God appeared in Christ, and he brought salvation to all men, to every individual. It was revealed to them. It was made available to them. But then look what it says. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed, talking to individuals, to purify for himself a what? A people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Though God saves individuals to make up his kingdom of priests, to make up his people, God is operating within the context of a community, a nation, a kingdom. Old Testament, the nation of Israel. New Testament, the church. God never saves individuals with the idea that they live in isolation. And one of the movements that's happened in, what year is this? Wow. In the last 40 to 50 years, there was kind of a rebellion, and I call it a good rebellion, a rebellion against the institutionalized church. It was very high churchy, it was very liturgical, it was very ritual oriented, and it was really all about coming to church. And it was all about the gathering at church and kind of the groupies, the Christian groupie thing pre-60s. And then there was a movement that's like, it's not just about us. It's not about the church. It's about individuals. We individually come to faith. We all individually need to be discipled and make disciples. And suddenly there was a movement that shifted to focus on individual faith. Now, rightly, in individual faith and the collective faith of the people of God, you really can't separate those two. But as you know about life, pendulum swings. When you've got an extreme over here, and we got to swing the pendulum back over here, typically, you leave all of the good things that are here, and you respond exclusively to the bad things, and you come all the way over here, and you counter and change what was deficient on this side, but you leave yourself empty and deficient by default. Because that's what extremes do. And so now we are in a place, and it's starting to change again, where we have become a very self-centered group of believers. Because, and you've heard it, I've heard it a million different times, I don't go to church. Why? Because I worship God best by myself. I find God better standing in a trout stream. I find God better sitting on a mountaintop and enjoying his grandeur. I don't go to church. I love Jesus, but I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. Which that right there is a very funny statement. Because to say that you reject the people of God, but you love Jesus, that right there is a hypocritical statement. And so what Luke does, what God intends, is to focus on that God, it's a demonstration that God was accomplishing his purposes. It's a demonstration. God had always intended to form a people to accomplish his purposes. Israel obviously had failed. They had walked away from the Lord. They had crucified the Messiah. And so what's God going to do? He's going to do exactly what he had promised from the beginning. He was forming for himself a people for his own possession to bring glory to his name. And so Luke reminds us, go back to Luke chapter 2. He reminds us that God is accomplishing his purposes, but also, don't miss this. Who were the people that were there that heard that first sermon that primarily made up this group of people that Acts 2, 41 to 47 identifies? Peter says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words." This group of believers was primarily Jewish. God has not rejected the Jews. He's demonstrating that God is not done with the Jew as a people, as a nation. In Isaiah, we don't have time to turn there, but in Isaiah, like chapters 9 through 12, he talks about the remnant, the scrap of Israel. That God, there was going to be a remnant of faithful Israel. There was the 3,000 people was a very small percentage of all the Jews that would have been in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Weeks 50 days after Passover. There's a visual demonstration there of what the remnant was, a small group who respond to God in faith and accept the Messiah while the rest of Judaism goes about their way walking away from God. It's a demonstration. And so what we have, that Acts is really the new Exodus. Acts calling out the people of God and teaching the people of God to walk with him and to obey him. These people that were called to faith, they were called to not to stop being Jews, but to call out of Judaism into faith in Christ. And one of the dangers of this passage is that people will look at this passage we just read and think, we need to get back to this. We need to get back to the New Testament church, the church in the book of Acts. Peterson, in his commentary, says this about this section. Luke is giving a description of the ministry to one another in a variety of contexts, not simply telling us what happened when they gathered for what we might call church. See, that's kind of the identifier of the people of God. It's not just about gathering once a week and what we do when we get together. It's about the transformation of a lifestyle. Transformation of a lifestyle. Transformation of a heart given to the Lord. And so as he gives the summary, the first thing he demonstrates for us is signs of life. Look back at the text. Verse 41. He says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." The identification of signs of life here is absolutely critical to see, and here's why. It's critical because what was different about these people than the people that walked with Jesus in the masses and the crowds? On the external side, they look very similar. But let's see what the description is. Verse 41 again. It says, those who had received his word, they received. And what did they receive? They received the word. To receive it means to embrace it and to welcome it. It was great. And God, it was so funny this morning. It was embarrassing. And it was humbling, but I had to confess before God. And Rose didn't know it, but I had to confess to her too. Scott called up, Dan, throwing up, got stomach flu, no music, this is my, can't do it, I hate doing this to you, I'm really sorry. I'm like, dude, stay away, please. And so I'm like, okay, God has something up his sleeve. We're going to do something completely different. I'm not going to call anybody. I'm not going to try to coerce or guilt somebody into coming doing music. You know something? Memorial Day, we're going to do communion. We're going to spend extra time praying. We'll have time of fellowship. And then Rose showed up, and she goes, Dan, I can do music for you. I'm like, no. It's okay. We're just going to go with the flow. God has something else in mind. He obviously didn't want us to do music. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't ask you to come do music, and God put it on your heart to show up and do music. Obviously, God wanted you to do music this morning. Gotcha. So, my initial thoughts, but no thanks. Because I want to be faithful to the sovereign work of God in my life. Wrong. I did. I really did. Bad application. And so, I received Rose. Said, Rose, yes, let's do this. Absolutely. So what's and the song, hey, in my mind, whatever songs you wanted to pick, I'm going to praise God for, which, by the way, Come Thou Fount, favorite hymn ever. Nailed it. But I welcomed it. I repented. Not that I was doing something sinful, but I totally misunderstood the work of God. And I had to repent, change my mind, change my actions, and I welcomed. I didn't hug her and give her an embrace. Thank you so much. You saved my life. But I wanted to. I was so thankful, and I welcomed her and received her. And how do you know I received her? Because she was up here playing the piano and singing. The difference between this group of people, the 3,000, and those and what they were like before they received, before they came to Christ, though they were religious, they had not received the word. Do you remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and John chapter was talking about those who were following Jesus. Jesus had all these followers. And Jesus got into this interaction with these followers. You know what the interaction in John chapter 8 was? It was about the word of God. They were dialoguing about Abraham. They were talking deep issues of Jewish theology. Very prominent, very important details to the whole faith system, life system, religious system of Israel. And they got it wrong. And after Jesus talked to them about the word and what the word meant, do you know how it ended up? They picked up stones to stone him. They believed the word, but they didn't welcome and embrace and receive the word. These people, the signs of life is they received the word. They had welcomed it. They had taken it upon themselves and made it their own. And then it says they were baptized. Why is that a sign of life? Because here's these people, probably many of whom had been the crucify him people who would rather have had Barnabas than Jesus because he was one who was going to pursue an overthrow of Rome. They were, some of them were probably the ones that were part of the feeding of the 5,000 who only wanted Jesus because he would give them food, he would provide them a meal, and when he didn't do that anymore, or he refused to be coerced into being an inappropriate Savior King, they rejected him. By being baptized, it was an outward demonstration that they had received the Savior because they publicly identified themselves with him on his terms. You see, that's what baptism is. Kind of piggybacking from last week. Baptism is a public identifier that I received Jesus on his terms. Not that he gives me what I want, but I accept what he offers as what I need, and I trust that it's for my good. And then it says they were added. They received, they were baptized, and they were added. Added what? Church attendance? Church membership? No, please don't use this as the whole thing of church membership first and why we have to have church membership. Church membership is a good thing. We'll probably get to it at some point for this church, not because of this verse. What was added that day? 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. souls that had been saved and had been added to what? To the people of God. The people of God. Signs of life. But not only did they have signs of life, this text demonstrates signs of wellness. Signs of wellness. Look back at the text, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Signs of wellness, an unending sequence. When it says they're continually devoting themselves, it's in the imperfect. It meant they never stopped. It wasn't something where they could do enough. They did what they needed to do to get the grade, to make the mark, and so they could stop and go on to do something else. No, it's the continuation of life in Christ. They were continually doing what the people of God did. And kind of an illustration of this, did I not bring my water up? There it is. You see the plants up here? I appreciate the Brighams bringing these. Jerry brought these in, had these flowers up here. It was for a recital, and I said, hey, can we keep these? They look really good sitting there. And you know something? They've been watered. Jerry watered them, and then I came earlier in the week, and I watered them too. And I watered them also. I'm like, great, they've been watered. Check that off the list. We're doing good. I watered the plants. You may notice that this one's looking a little droopy, a little sad. You know why? Because I watered it once and thought, good enough. I watered it. It'll last the summer. I didn't really think that. But my actions demonstrated I probably did. I kind of checked it off the list, forgot about it. If this is going to keep being vibrant and blooming and growing and keep the process of photosynthesis going, it has to continually be watered and continually be fed. Once doesn't keep life going. Now, this is not a picture of you've got to do these things, what's in this text, to stay alive. But the continuation is the evidence of life. Me watering it once and then letting it go suggests that I really don't care. I'm not mindful enough to keep it on a schedule. Requires constant going. The picture here of the people of God is the people of God continually, as a lifestyle, live this out. Why? Because they've been transformed from sinners into saints. They've been people who've been outside of the people of God who are now part of the people of God. It's an unending sequence. And that unending sequence, Luke begins to describe it. The sign of wellness begins is that they were devoted. They were devoted. Look back at the text. They were continually devoted.